Well, I'm excited to be able to share God's word with you today. And we are on the very last legs of our series in 1 Peter called Strangers in a Familiar Land, Learning to Live in Spiritual Hostility. And we've been going through 1 Peter talking about this idea of what does it look like to live in a place where it's familiar. It is something that we know and that we are part of the culture. However, because we've put our faith in Jesus, we are now strangers in this familiar land. We no longer have the same customs. We no longer live the same life as those people around us. And we've learned over our series in 1 Peter that Jesus is our hope. And that because Jesus is our hope, that the world will press against us and choose to fight against us and will oftentimes mock us and at best and at worst, even harsher realities. And so in 1 Peter, what we've realized is that following Jesus has a cost that's related to it. And oftentimes that is suffering. And so 1 Peter has also taught us how to suffer well, that in a world full of hurt, we can choose joy. And then today, as Peter wraps up this letter to the church in Asia Minor, he's going to remind us that we've got people in our church that help us point back to Jesus. So before we get there, how many of you know who John Wooden is? Anybody? Now, if you know John Wooden, if you are familiar with sports and coaches and different things of that nature, John Wooden was probably the most successful coach to ever coach on the face of the planet, in my mind. He was the one who took the UCLA Bruins on an 88-game winning streak. 88. Think about that for a second. Back then, there was not a whole lot of games that were being played. 88 games is a long time to be a winner. But the thing is that John Wooden was not so much concerned with basketball. He enjoyed winning, but he had a greater endeavor that he was choosing. He carried around a poem called The Four Things That a Man Must Learn to Do If He Would Make His Life More True. To think without confusion clearly. Let me read that again because I said it weird. To think without confusion clearly. To love his fellow man sincerely, to act from honest motives purely, and to trust in God and heaven securely. This was the principles by which he brought to the basketball team that he was leading on a regular basis. He understood that as a coach, his role was not just simply to try and win basketball games. He understood that he was building up future leaders. And this became something that coaches and people from generations and generations on, if you got a coach that you love, they most likely learned from John Wooden's Pyramid of Success. This man understood that his leadership role was to produce future leaders in the coming days, weeks, months, years, now decades. But Peter also has something for us. It's not four things a man must do, but four things an elder must do. You see, elders are in a position in our church where they have been called by God to lead this church toward following Christ and being people who are disciples who make disciples. And today, what I want you to understand is that faithful elders produce future leaders. Faithful elders produce future leaders. And so as we get in, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 today, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 5. And you might be saying, Brolin, I'm not an elder. Why are you talking about this in church? Don't worry, we'll get there, okay? So before we get too far, I don't want to get in too far in the weeds before we clarify, what are we talking about when we say, what is an elder? Because some of you may be familiar with elders in a church, other of you have not, and that's okay. You don't have to know this part, but I want to share this with you because that way you have a foundation to build on. So what is an elder? An elder is an appointed leader of the church whose main role is to oversee a local congregation. So it's important that we talk about the local church. Elders are part of the local church, not over a greater church as a whole, as far as like the big C church, little C church kind of thing. They protect the local church by caring for and discipling its people, guarding the church from false doctrine, and teaching true doctrine. Though often attributed to age, elders are not chosen by age, but rather spiritual maturity. An elder functions within a group of elders that we call a plurality of elders. Anytime you see elders brought up in scripture, you see multiple elders that are brought up, not to just choose one, but to choose many. And that, and we'll talk about the reasons why a little bit later. We understand the local church to function best under a plurality of elders. So today, what I want you to know is this, and we're gonna look at just five or four statements, much like John Wooden, that Peter has for elders. And then we're going to look at one statement for future leaders. So let me pray, and then we will get into the verses for today. Father, thank you that you are a God who has given us the elders that we have. Lord, you have been so faithful to us in allowing us to have people that care for us and love us and point us to you. So Father, we just want to thank you for those elders that have been faithfully serving, especially those who are lay elders who have chosen and volunteered to do this. God, we just want to say thank you for them and for their ministry in discipling the next generation of leaders up into spiritual maturity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We'll kind of cut off 1 and 2 a little bit, but let's begin there. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And what we're going to find here in this first passage is that faithful elders are shepherding leaders. Faithful elders are shepherding leaders. So Peter begins by telling us about these, appealing to these elders, by letting these elders in this church know that he is a fellow elder among them. You know, there's nothing like camaraderie to help you build a relationship together. Like when you know that somebody's in it with you, how much better is it than it is to go just alone? And Peter is letting the elders of the churches in Asia Minor know, I'm a fellow elder with you. Now, he could have done a lot of different things. He could have said, I am an apostle. And he was very much an apostle. He could have said, as a founding leader of your church. He didn't go there. He chose the language of partnership with them to say, I'm in this with you, so that when I'm about to tell you as an elder, know that I'm right there with you. I need to grow in this as well. He then references that he has participated in the sufferings of Christ just like them. If you remember just recently in chapter 4, we talked about the idea of suffering and that in a world of hurt, we have to choose joy. And this church was acquainted with the hurt that comes from being different than the culture around them. They were being insulted because they decided to follow Jesus. They were being just brutalized as far as like verbally because they chose to worship Jesus and Jesus alone. And it's a sad story. However, Peter here wants the elders to know that says, you've suffered for Christ, me too. And that creates even more camaraderie. And then he reveals there's a glory to come for these for you elders. There's a crown of glory that will come. And this is important because we've understood from 1 Peter 1 on that we have a living hope that is Christ Jesus, so that even in the midst of suffering, we can have hope. And so if Peter's a partner with these elders in suffering, they will also be a partner in the joys of heaven in glory. And so Peter wanted to encourage him with that. And then look at what he says. This is really interesting. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. You see, in a culture that it was very much about raising animals for the sake of food, raising fruits and vegetables for the sake of food, Peter uses an analogy that is very common to the people back then. However, one of the things I was thinking about is like, how often have we experienced shepherds here to understand exactly what it would be like to be a shepherd? Well, as I was thinking about this, I remember, so if you haven't heard my story, I grew up in rural Utah. And in rural Utah, one of the craziest things that happens during the year is that sheep, hundreds of sheep, begin on one mountain pass on the one side of the valley, but every couple like every quarter, there's a transportation that happens. And hundreds of sheep are paraded down Main Street, which is the main road in town, to get to the next side of the canyon. So what we would see is hundreds and hundreds of sheep going down the way. They would be going through cars. In one instance, one jumped up over my car. That was incredible. I still have a story about that if you ever want to know it. But like, this was an intense time because these sheep are not smart. These sheep are silly things that like want to run into people's yard because people's yard was right there. They would run and jump over or onto cars if they are not cared for well. And what we would have is there would be men and women on horseback guiding them down the road. There would be some on four-wheelers in the back trying to make sure they wouldn't try and go back to where they were before. They would guide them on the way, make sure that they weren't leaving little sheep doo-doo everywhere on people's yards. And it was a big, big task to get these sheep from one end of the valley to the next. And I couldn't help but think, elders, you elders that are here in the room, and those of you who aspire to be elders, the call of God for your life is to be shepherds of God's flock. Now, let me be clear. This flock is not the elders' flock. Did you catch that? Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. So while God may give leadership to elders at times in a church, they are never the ownership of the elders. The flock is God's flock. And elders, you've been given stewardship of these people. And it's important for us to understand this, because if we don't believe that we are called to shepherd God's flock and lead God's flock and tend to and watch over them, a lot of things can happen in the process. You see, because elders are called to, and even those who aspire to be elders, what is Peter asking? He's asking elders to care for the people of God like a shepherd would care for a sheep. And what does a shepherd have to worry about? Shepherd has to worry about, are they getting food? Are they getting water? Are they being protected from wolves? You see, elders, if you look at the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy, you understand that elders are called to teach good doctrine. And this word doctrine means the beliefs of Christians. Elders are called to teach the word of God and care for the people in that way. And then they're not just supposed to do that, they're supposed to guard against false doctrine. Because when false doctrine enters the body, what we understand is that this can act as a cancerous cell that multiplies and grows into a cancerous tumor in the church. False doctrine is something that elders are supposed to guard against. And finally, shepherding faithful elders who are shepherding leaders make sure bad doctrine does not creep in, and they guard the flock from wolves that look like sheep. And see, it's important that we understand that there will be people who try to infiltrate the body of Christ to tell it something different, to tell lies, and to hurt the body of God. And as elders, the call of an elder is to guard against these wolves in sheep's clothing. We are called to shepherd well. And so a faithful elder is a shepherding elder. And so what does this mean for future leaders? Because if faithful elders produce future leaders, what does it mean today? And when I'm talking about future leaders, who am I speaking to? Because future leaders are anyone who wants to grow in spiritual maturity. Catch me on this. Anybody, if you want to be a leader here, it is anyone who wants to grow in spiritual maturity. That means men who desire to be elders, women who desire to be disciple-making women, right? Teens who want to point their friends to Jesus. Truly, anyone who is seeking to become spiritually mature is the future leader that elders are called to disciple. And so when Peter tells them to watch over the flock, he's talking about these people. And so how does the shepherding of an elder point us to future leaders? Learn good doctrine from faithful elders. If you're here today and you want to grow and become spiritually mature, listen to God's word. Barry has been preaching here faithfully for almost 7 years now. He's been faithfully bringing the word of God to us as a church. Listen and apply God's word and become more spiritually mature in that. You see, our elders are here to teach the good doctrine, and Barry's been faithful in this. Our lay elders have been faithful in doing this, and we get to experience what it looks like to be people who have been discipled by elders, so that we can disciple others. Because you see, faithful elders produce future leaders. And they do so by shepherding well. And so I want you to be praying for the elders of the church. And Barry and I are some of the elders that are paid staff, but here's what I want you to know. We have lay elders that choose and volunteer to shepherd this church. Honor them. Thank them. Listen to their teaching. And as they guide you and shepherd you, honor them in that process. Because in doing so, you will become even more spiritually mature. So, faithful elders are shepherding leaders. Faithful elders are also willing leaders. So look at the next section here in chapter 5, verse 2. It says this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. So Peter now begins to show us these multiple contrasting statements. This is part of the four things that Peter wants us to understand as elders of the church. And he tells us now that faithful elders are willing leaders. Faithful elders are willing leaders. And the first of these contrasting statements gives us some details on how an elder should live. First off, that they should not do this out of compulsion, but be willing to do so. Now, this word compulsion has this idea of, well, let me give you an example because this might be easier. How many of you were ever told to do chores in your home? Anybody? If you had moms and dads in your home or guardians of some sort, they would often come to you and say something like this: Brolin, would you please clean your room? Now, I have two options. First, yes, Mom, I would love to clean my room. Thank you for the gentle reminder. I will do it right away. I love you and I appreciate you. Parents, I hope you get that once in your lifetime. Kids, now you have a bucket list. But there's another version, isn't there? Brolin, will you clean your room? Do I have to? Yes, son, please clean your room. And this one gets you. Fine. And then I'll clean my room. Just don't want to do it. Like, and kids get all weird when they like have to do something that they don't want to do. They're like, all of a sudden turn into like limp noodles. Just like, oh. Like, what happened? You see, the difference between being willing and doing something out of compulsion is the difference between choosing I want to do this, I desire to do this, versus fine. Now imagine if our elders led from a fine perspective. Think about it. Hey, could you help me understand this doctrinal truth? Fine. Where's your Bible? Hey, I really am struggling in my spiritual walk. Elder, would you pray for me? Fine. Elders, James 5 says, if we're sick, that you need to pray for healing for us. I'm sick. Would you come pray for me? Fine. You see, would you want to be led by an elder that demonstrates this attitude? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, the call for an elder to be a willing elder is one that we recognize is a call towards living life in a way that says, yes, please allow me to do this, versus do I have to? And a willing elder chooses to walk in this way. They're not doing it out of obligation. They're not doing it because they have to. And so how does this help disciple future leaders? Are you willing, are you watching the elders who are demonstrating a willingness to serve, and are you following their example? You see, if you are kicking against the goads, so to speak, when it comes to serving in the church, that's, if you're having a, fine, I'll serve in kids ministry, geez. That's not the mentality that you've been discipled in. You see, Peter says that elders are willing leaders, and as a result, they will disciple willing leaders. So what does that mean for us as a church? If you're here today, how is your heart when you get asked to serve? Is it like those of people like Roger and Mark who willingly choose to serve? Or is it like some of the teenagers that I work with? That's my back row back there. That's my crew back there. They know it's all love. Here's the thing. How's your heart when you decide to serve? Because if it's not willing, it's out of obligation, you're already at a deficit when it comes to caring for the church. And so be watchful of elders as they willingly serve, because they're going to help you become more mature in your spiritual walk. So we recognize that faithful elders are shepherding leaders and they're willing leaders. Peter now goes into this idea of faithful elders are servant leaders. Take a look at the back end of verse 2. It says this: not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So these two go hand in hand with the last one. Willingness and eagerness show similar desires here. Peter wants us to understand that servant leaders are the kind of elders that they're called to be. They are the ones who choose not a top-down mentality, but a bottom-up mentality. They recognize that their job is to serve this whole church. You see, Peter understood this because he had an example of this in Jesus Christ. The day before, as the day was coming closer to his betrayal, they went to this place where they prepared for Passover. And what's the thing that Jesus did as they walked in the door? He got a basin, filled it with water, and washed the feet of his very disciples. Wash the feet. Now, first off, I don't like feet. I want nothing to do with that. However, it would have been even much worse in that time, knowing how bad feet were in that time. They were in dust, dirt, and other things that I probably shouldn't talk about in church. And yet Jesus was eager to serve the people that he was discipling and the people he was leading, because he understood to be a leader means to be a servant to all. Now, I want you to catch this, because there's an important distinction between being eager and pursuing dishonest gain. Because they are closely related. Because if you got one that's eager to serve and the other's choosing dishonest gain, this word setup is, it sounds like financial gain, but the context gives us clues that says anything that would be a potential gain for a person, if that's what they're choosing rather than being eager to serve, that means they're following from a premise that's going to hurt the church as a whole. If you have elders that are eager for power, eager for leadership, and that so that they can execute the power over the church, be careful. Those are not the elders that Peter's calling. If you got ones that are looking to have financial gain from this, that they believe that they can use this to manipulate power and get gain from this. This is something that we're seeing in the church worldwide right now, where Christian leaders are using the church to amass gain and dishonest gain more and more so. As we see this in the world, this is not what faithful elders are called to do. They are not called to dishonest gain, but to be eager servant leaders. So for the church, here's what I want you to notice. These faithful elders are not servants. They are servant leaders. They are not here to be a genie for you to get what you want. They're not a vending machine that says, hey, if I talk to the elders, then I get what I want in due time. We as elders are called to lead from a servant perspective, meaning it is an upside down pyramid where leadership begins at the bottom and serves the greater whole. And what that means is, as we serve, it does not mean you get what you want all the time. It means you get the truth that you need sometimes. It means that we are going to serve you sometimes by caring for your soul and pointing you back to Jesus when you may have gotten off track. Because we're also shepherding leaders that we're trying to keep you pointed towards Jesus. And so as elders, our job is to be servant leaders. Once again, church, future leaders, those who are growing in spiritual maturity, how should you see the example of elders and allow that to help you grow in spiritual maturity? Well, one of the easiest things that you can do is that when you see elders serving, serve alongside. Okay? When you see elders serving, serve alongside, because what's going to happen in that process is that you will see what servant leadership looks like. Let me be clear, we're not perfect. Surprise. Woo-hoo. Right? That's not us. We've never wanted to attempt to be perfect, but we want to be faithful. And so as you walk with elders, walk with people like Barry, Mark, Roger, myself, Mitch, as he's coming through the pipeline, these are the things that God has called us to. So when you get an opportunity to serve with elders, watch what they demonstrate and do likewise. And when we're out of line, give us a little nudge back in to the right side. And this is the beauty of leadership. Servant leaders are not above being corrected at times when we're off track. Okay. Faithful elders are servant leaders, willing leaders, and shepherding leaders. And then faithful elders are examples to future leaders. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, excuse me. It says this, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. So he begins by saying, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You see, the goal of the Christian life, the Christian walk, has always been and will always be make disciples who make disciples. This has been the great commission that Jesus gave us from the day he ascended into heaven. And this is the truth that even now, as your elders are doing life as a believer, they are meant to be an example for the flock. However, there are leaders who want to lord power over those who they are leading. And in this case, Peter is specifically looking at leaders outside the flock in the world around them who they look at the master and slave relationship and they recognize that masters are often lording their power over their slaves. You look at the leaders of the day, they were eager for power and wanted to demonstrate that power in whatever fashion they could. They were eager to lord power over others. And Peter wants to contrast that faithful elders are different from leaders that are a part of this world. They are leaders who are wanting to be examples of how to live rather than leaders that want to lord power over you. So what does this mean? Elders, you have a specific task in your shepherding in that you could use the cane of shepherding to wield power or gently lead. You could use it as a weapon of totalitarian leadership, or you could use it as a means to guard somebody from the pits that are potentially ahead. And what does this do for the church? When they see leaders that are not taking their power and they're not lording it over people, but rather being examples to the flock, that helps this congregation look to Jesus for leadership, not just the elders. You see, if you only look to the elders and you don't look to Jesus, you've stopped one step away. Because our goal is to point you to Jesus. And if we're pointing you to Jesus and we're being examples of what it looks like when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, the elders of this church have the call to say, imitate me while I imitate Jesus. And what does that mean for future leaders? What power have you been given in your day-to-day life? And I'm talking about how many of you are an older sibling. Could you use that power to lord over your younger siblings and destroy the younger sibling? Or you do as I say, not as I do. Could siblings very much do this? Absolutely. But what does it look like to be an example to your siblings? Well, it looks like an example to say, like, I want to live in a life that is broken but following Jesus with everything I have. And I want to be an example to the ones that come after me. How many of you have kids? You know the weight that comes with either lording power over your children, which sometimes they run out in the street, you're lording that power all day, get back over here. But that's not power that's lording over them, that is power of protection, where you're like, this will kill you, get out of there. How can you be examples to the people where there's been a modicum of authority given to them? You can do this with your kids. You can show them the way of the love of Jesus as you lead your kids, your grandkids, friends at school, because the choice is, and even when, you know, I look at my crew, I see my crew up in the front, my crew in the back, they're back there talking to one another instead of listening to the sermon like they should be. They can be examples to the body in how they lead. And here's the thing. My crew in the back, you can lead by being an example of saying, what's the most important thing right now? Is it to follow Jesus? Or is it to be with the homies? Because guess what? God's call for you is towards spiritual maturity and to follow the example of those around you who are listening and engaging with God through opening the Bible together. And you can follow leaders who do that. And no matter where you're at, you can be a leader that is an example to the flock that God's given you authority to. So finally, in this last section, Peter says this, future leaders submit to faithful elders. Future leaders submit to faithful elders. Look at verse 5 with me. And we're only going to look at part A today. We'll look at the rest of verse 5 next week. It says this, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, what's an important distinction here is that throughout this text, we've seen that Peter is talking about a specific office within the church, those who are leading the church and guiding the church towards following Jesus and making disciples who make disciples. And so as we look at this older, younger distinction, it's important that we recognize that this, while it can be age-related, is not specifically age-related. It is about spiritual maturity in that those who are older in the faith and have walked in the faith and understood the faith, helping those who are not where they're at today to become spiritually mature. So elders are here as examples to the flock for future leaders to say, we want you to live like we live so that you might be a leader that someday, maybe you're a man here and or a teenager here and you aspire to become an elder in the church. Paul says, this is a worthy endeavor. This is a good thing to go after. We look down sometimes on people that want to be elders because we feel like, oh, they're just going for power. No, if you get the call of God to want to be an elder, this is a call from God. Don't take it lightly, but also look at yourself closely. Because there, if you look at Titus and 1 Timothy, we don't have time to go over all these. There's qualifications for elders. And if you're here today and you're thinking, man, what does it take to be an elder? We are looking for the next generation of leaders, next generation elders to step up into the plate. We want to see more elders come right from this church. And maybe God is looking, calling you even right now and saying, man, I wonder what it looked like for me to be an elder. Let me tell you, that is a worthy endeavor. If you're looking at a leadership opportunity like that, here's what I want to say. Look at the elders of this church and do as they do. And that is an intimidating statement through and through. Just to be honest, as a broken elder of this church, it is one of the most intimidating things to say, watch me while I imitate Christ. Because I know I fail. And our elders know that we fail. You may have felt like we've failed you at times. And if we have, let me represent us and say, we're sorry. We don't want to fail you. But also, if you want to follow godly leaders in the church, God instituted elders for that very reason. And the word that Peter gives is submit to your elders. That means these elders have authority over you. And boy, do we not like hearing about that. Especially in our day and age. We love to be individualistic. Nobody's in charge of me. Nobody's got this. No. Peter says that the elders have authority within the church to lead it and guide it and direct it. And that includes the flock that God has given us stewardship over. Church, submit to your elders because this is going to be good for you. Now, I do get that there are times when elders are broken, where there's elders that are not leading, that are not following Christ, that are not doing those things. The church has a responsibility to elders to hold us accountable as well. However, in that process, we want you to know that we are seeking the Lord. We're walking in the ways that we can do best. But if you are looking to be a future leader of this church, somebody who wants to grow in spiritual maturity, Peter says, submit to your local congregation of elders. Father, we thank you, and we ask that while we go out into the world, that you would help us to be the kind of leaders that the elders of this church have demonstrated for us. God, would you help us to be willing leaders, servant leaders, people who care for people well, watch over people, and be examples to others. Father, would you not allow this message just to be about us being better, but recognizing that we can't do any good if it wasn't for Jesus. So Father, in whatever way you wanted to speak to this community today, Lord, would you help them to walk in obedience? Would you help them to walk in truth? And Father, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, we ask that you would guide us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for joining us today.